Well, it's good to be here tonight. Let's go to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1. And boy, it seems like, I know it's been at least a few years, 2.5 years since I was here, I think. And it's good to see some familiar faces and some new faces. And good to see that God has brought a man to Pastor Easton. And that is, I know that was a burden on the church here and on your pastor's heart. And boy, it may have seemed like, well, God, are you ever going to send someone to do this? And God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Well, it's been a journey to see what God is doing and what God will do, what He has done, what He will do in this area of church planting. Dr. Jessup, thank you for praying for him. He came down with cancer. They told him he had terminal cancer the day after we joined this ministry. And that was almost exactly 5 years ago. I remember I started a church in southern Florida 13 years ago. And I remember installing a pastor there. We had determined that this is God's will to come and help Dr. Jessup. And then I made a baton, like you would hand off, you know, like in a running race. And I remember that day that I officially resigned and handed over our church to the new pastor with that baton, and he came and preached. And then that next day, we took off to help in this ministry. And the day after that, Dr. Jessup, he found had terminal cancer. And so from that day till now, we have taken a lot of the ministry and helped a load of the ministry and helped Dr. Jessup since then. And it has been a journey. It's been a thrill to see what God has done and is doing and hopefully will do as well. And one of our projects that we've been praying for, of course, for several years is this project. And we're so glad that God is just putting all the pieces together. And tomorrow's a special day. Let me just reiterate what will happen in the next few months to help us all be on the same page. These are the real exciting days right now. You're leading up to a mass evangelistic outreach. Now, this is biblical. What isn't biblical is to go into a city like Easton and put flyers out and say, hey, if you don't like your church, come try ours. That's not biblical, is it? What is biblical? Well, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. So biblical is to go out and to evangelize every area, every city, every region, every country with the gospel. But then it says to baptize them. And so it's not enough just to go evangelize an area. We have to have a plan biblically to baptize those new converts. And what are you baptized into? The local church, right? So there has to be a local church there. Baptism takes place in the local church. And so the biblical philosophy is to evangelize with a purpose of starting a local church. That's where we have fallen short in the last 30 plus years. We have put evangelism as the main thrust of the church, without a plan to start local churches. And so I'm so thrilled that we are seeing a wave of pastors and churches all over America and other parts of the earth, other parts of the world as well, take on this responsibility. And it is a responsibility. It is a work. It's an effort to not only evangelize, but start a local church. And so the Great Commission is to evangelize, to baptize, that is to start local church, and then to disciple those people so that they'll go and do the same thing again, right? We've seen churches this last year, very interesting this last year. Last year at this time, we were just starting 8 church plants in 5 months. In our ministry, that's the most we've ever done small period of time, and it was everywhere from San Jose, California, all the way to Portsmouth, New Hampshire, and I'm telling you, it was a thrill to be a part of all those. But those church plants started last year. Now watch this. Two of those church plants were started by reproducing churches that were less than 10 years old. One of them was in California. The church was 8 years old. It's in Merced, California. Andy Doss is the pastor there. By the way, he was a North Carolinian that went out to California, and God led him to start a church in Merced, California, the third most miserable city rated in America. And the first 4 years were tough. A lot of drugs and alcohol and you name it, it's a dark city. And then God began to bless the church. And then they got to a point where God led them to start another church. And they only had about 80 people. It was not a large work. They are still in a storefront. They don't own their own building, nothing like that. But you know, where God leads, God provides. And so they started a church just north of them, and we had a great time doing that. And by the way, for 8 weeks leading up to the church plant, they didn't evangelize their city. Every week they would take groups and evangelize the new city. So they didn't, aside from handing tracts out at like gas stations and so on, they didn't do any organized evangelism in their city. They just evangelized the new city for 8 weeks. You know what God did in those 8 weeks? The mother church grew, and it grew, and it grew. And by the time the Get Acquainted meetings came, they weren't running in the 80s anymore. They were running in the 120s now. In fact, he called me, this has been almost 10 months now, and he called me and said, we have to get a new facility. They're looking at buying a new facility of their own now, and it's amazing how God is providing for them to do this. And then the other church plant that had a church that was young, starting a new church, was up in Belleville, Ohio. And Lonnie Qualls is a new pastor there. Harley Snowd was the pastor of the Reproducing Church in Worcester, Ohio. And that church, on its fifth anniversary, reproduced their first church. So, it's not a matter of money or ability or whatever. It's just a matter of following the Lord. And that's biblical. And so it's so exciting to see what God is doing here. In fact, we were coming from the airport today, and pastors pointing out cities, you know, without churches and so on. And I tell you, folks, I like to look at it this way. Church planting is like putting a roller coaster together. If you have all the pieces, it's a lot of fun. You miss a piece or two, and then it gets really rocky. But it is a thrill. It is. It's a thrill to be a part of church planting and to see what God is doing. In the Bible here, I just want to give some principles I think that might help us to encourage us. You're about 8 weeks out here from the Get Acquainted meetings. And by the way, those Get Acquainted meetings, after all the evangelism is done, the main purpose of the Get Acquainted meetings is to give credibility to the new pastor and the new church. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, when people come from the community, right now in America, I think you'd agree with me, there's a lot of questioning of authority. There's a lot of mistrust in authority. There's a lot of, and our children are being bred that way, it seems like, by the TV shows that are out there and all that, to just knock authority and question authority and don't trust anyone. And so when Brother Reed knocks on doors and he says, hey, I'm here to start a new church, people are going to be, nowadays, they're going to be like, okay, who are you? I don't know you. What are you after? It's difficult to get someone to come when you're just starting out. So when these people come to the Get Acquainted meetings, they will see your pastor and other pastors say credible remarks, such as, hey, I've known Brother Reed for a year now or so. He's a good man. He's here to stay. Our church is behind him. When these people know that there's a good church and church is behind him and behind this work, that gives him credibility. That gives him a reason to follow him, at least to follow him for a little while to test the waters. Some of these pastors, they may not find anything good at all to say about Brother Reed, so they'll say something good about his wife, you know, or kids or whatever. But what we're doing all that week is giving him credibility. normally. This is we've seen sometimes a family or two come that week. Sometimes we see 30 or 40 families visit that week. We just don't know. But this is true for everyone. This is why we put so much into the Get Acquainted meetings. Every time, there's at least one, two, three, or four families that stick. It's that first little nucleus that sticks. Now, you've already been having services there. So you already have some people from the community. So all we're going to do is add to that this week, you see? And the people from the community, when they're there, hopefully every night, if they can make it, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to be reassured that this is of God, that this is something we can put our faith in, that this is a man we can follow, and so on and so forth. And so these Get Acquainted meetings, I love them. Dr. Jessup has done a wonderful job at tweaking these all these years, and the last 31 or two that I've been doing, I just love them. I see what God is doing. In Phoenix recently, we saw 22 visiting families in the Get Acquainted meetings, and on the first Sunday, 21 of them came, and they stuck. And that church is doing very well. In Weston, West Virginia, less than 9,000 people in Weston, West Virginia, they had 30-some people visit, and on their first Sunday, they had 60-some from the community, and they have been running in the 50s and 60s ever since. That was last May. And so you never know. It's not necessarily it's not like if it's a big city, it'll take off. We you just don't know. You don't know. What we do know is this. From now until then, please pray fervently. Ask God to do what He wants to get done. Pray for souls to be saved. Pray for families to be committed to this new church. And pray for Brother Reed and his family that God would protect them. If there's ever a time where they will be under attack, it'll be now. And so pray. If you look through the Bible, this isn't the message. Pastor, by the way, said I have about an hour and a half, 2 hours. So, I told him on Wednesday nights, I said, I'm usually 25, 30 minutes. And he said, oh, I'm usually, you know, an hour. you look in the Bible. It is true. Every time God started something, the devil attacked. Adam and Eve, the start of the human race, the devil attacked. Right? You look at the baby Jesus, God attacked, or Satan attacked. You look at the start of the first church, they suffered persecution. I mean, you just look, whenever God started something, it had the greatest attack. And that's what's going to happen over the next few weeks and probably the first couple of years, especially, of this new church. I'm so glad you came, Brother Reed. Now you're encouraged. But please pray for him and his family that God would be glorified and the devil would be rebuked. So let's look at the book of Philippians. I probably could have gone to several places here, but I thought this was just praying about the last few weeks, about what to preach tonight, and then especially as it came in today. The book of Philippians is an interesting book because it gives some insight of a church that was definitely missions-minded. In the fourth chapter, we'll see some of that tonight. But at the same time, they were struggling with this idea that, okay, Paul is in prison. He is basically our leader. And he may die in prison. So what happens when you're trying to further the gospel and you're trying to expand the Christian faith and you're trying to expand churches and go forth into all the world? But yet it seems like times are getting darker and darker and darker. Well, tonight I'm glad you came because that's what I'm going to preach on. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 14. We'll cut right to the chase. Paul says, talking about him, or verse number 12, talks about being in prison here. He says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I can tell you this much, that no matter what happens in your life, it's to further the gospel. If we believe in the providence of God, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that God has a purpose and a plan for our life, and we believe that the purpose for our life is to glorify Him and to share His gospel, then we can look at any instance and say, okay, God, what are you trying to do here to spread your gospel? So here he's saying from prison, church at Philippi, you might be in turmoil over this. You might be questioning why I'm in prison or whatever. You might be questioning your faith. You might be struggling with this. But listen, church, because I'm in prison, I'm able to further the gospel. Now, if there's ever a day and time where we have a window of opportunity to further the gospel, it's now. I believe with all of my heart, I'm 42 years old. No, I believe more than that with all my heart. But nonetheless, I'm 42 years old. And I believe my generation, younger generations, this is what I believe. I believe they're looking for authentic Christianity. I believe they're looking for the truth. I believe we're tired of plastic Christianity. We're tired of wishy-washy, shallow Christianity. We were helping with a church just north of Pittsburgh a few years ago. Nathan Snowed, Lifeway Baptist there. Brother Reed was there with me at a conference a couple months ago. When we were helping to plant that church, Kurt Skelly, which is the pastor there, the reproducing pastor, we were eating some lunch, and he said this. He said, Brother Roland, there's a mega church in town. Now, Brother Skelly has a good-sized church. The name of it's Harvest Baptist Church. It's a great soul-winning and missions-minded church, Harvest Baptist. But up the road, there's a couple of mega churches. You know what mega churches are, right? 2,000 people or more. There's also now a giga church that's 10,000 or more. And anyhow, there's a couple of mega churches. Well, one of them was having a split. And they were splitting because several hundred of them wanted to have Sunday night services again. They wanted to have Wednesday night prayer and service. They wanted to get deeper into the Word of God. Now, we're starting to see that all over America. But this is what the preacher said there on a Sunday morning, because that's the only service they had. He got up and he said, folks, I know that several of you want to get deeper into the Word of God. He said, but we are not that type of church. He said, we introduce people to Jesus here. And that's about it. He said, if you want to get deeper in the Word of God, go down to Harvest Baptist Church. That's what he told him. Now, Pastor Skelly was eating lunch with me, and he's like, Brother Roland, I've got to prepare for this. I'd like to give them some pamphlets when they come in, you know, explaining. I want to love them. I want them to be here and so on. That's one of the reasons why the Get Acquainted meetings start on Sunday night. You say, well, why in the world would you start, you know, Sunday night? Because there's a lot of new evangelical, liberal churches that do not have Sunday night service, and the people will come that night to check out because they want to get deeper in the Word of God. And so I believe there's a door of opportunity. It's a door that's open. And if we don't fill that void, if we don't fulfill the Great Commission now, I believe just like Europe, America could go very agnostic very quickly. It could go very atheistic very quickly. And so we have this door to share the truth. Just be genuine Christians. Have a genuine testimony. And share the gospel truth. I was saved when I was 18. I had no idea what the gospel was. And there's millions now in America. We're reaching a whole foreign field now in America. It's time, folks. This is it. This is a critical, critical time in our nation's history. And so I applaud what you're doing. I believe God is answering. I believe God is working. But Paul says here, listen, it's to further the gospel. So what is it going to take to further the gospel? If you're taking notes, number one is this. Suffering furthers the gospel. One person said, every road has a couple of mud puddles. All right? So no matter what road you travel down. But I'll say this. In trying to further the gospel, there's going to be some suffering. And that's what Paul was teaching them here. He was saying, listen, even though I'm in prison, and even I'm here, not because I did anything wrong, because I was just sharing the gospel. So he could be sitting there sulking and saying, you know what, I'm here and I shouldn't be here and this is just unlawful and I'm going to sue this place and I'm going to, you know, No. He would say, okay, listen, my suffering, I've learned in my life that suffering is an open door to share the gospel. So we have to look at suffering as furthering the gospel. And as we help plant this church, as your church is very involved, there's going to be some times and some issues and things that come up where it just doesn't seem like we can go on. It seems like this is going wrong. It seems like, you could ask my wife, every church plant that we go to, something has gone wrong. Majorly wrong. We have been in hurricanes. We've been in earthquake. Remember the earthquake that took place in Virginia a few years ago? I mean, it hadn't happened in so long that whatever. We were holding a pastor's luncheon, just like you're going to hold tomorrow, 20 miles from the epicenter of that, and right in the middle of the luncheon, that earthquake hit. And I mean, things fell off the walls. We were in a restaurant. We all ran outside. We didn't know what was happening. We've been in earthquakes. We've been in tornadoes. We've been in a flood. We travel in an RV. I've been where it's just absolutely flooded. And we were out hanging out, John and Romans, when it happened. And I'm telling you, wherever we go, there is an attack. But we have found this out. It's because we're trying to further the gospel. A few years ago, my oldest son, well, it was a year and a half ago, my oldest son, 16, now he turned 15 a year and a half ago, and he wanted to do with his, we live in Tennessee, now I have to get used to that, because I was born in Indiana, and then we moved to another northern state, we moved to Florida. And Florida is a northern state, you know that, it's just south of the southeast, but it's still a northern state. So now we live in Tennessee, I'm trying to get used to the talk and all of that. But so my son has some teenage friends now, some Tennesseans, and he wanted to have for his birthday, he wanted to have an airsoft war. Now, I don't know if you know what airsoft is. Pastor, you know what that is? Yeah, well, yeah. There's paintball, right? You have guns where you shoot each other with hard paintballs. And then there's airsoft, which is like a BB gun, but we don't do that anymore. You know, when I was a kid, we did that, but we don't do that anymore. Now it's plastic BBs, all right? So those are little plastic. They kind of sting a little bit. And the boys are really into that. They have a lot of fun. I love doing it with them. It's the only thing I can do where I can hurt my kids legally, all right? But nonetheless, we have a lot of fun with it. And, you know, as they got older, I didn't let them do it when they're younger, but they have face masks and all that. And we love going out and playing it. Well, he wanted to have it at an authentic airsoft course where they have buildings made and a whole town and a whole field and then they have forts made on the other side of the field and all of that. And we just happened to go. There were 9 other kids and dear old dads, so there's 10 of us. And we decided to go for his birthday, but we found out it was a Veterans Day. So they were honoring veterans of war and they were letting them play for free. And anyhow, when we showed up, there were about 45 other guys who were decked out in full military garb. I mean, they had the helmets, they had the night vision goggles, they had the backpacks with tanks of CO2 for their high-powered guns. And I'm like, hold on, whoa, we're not here to kill each other. We're here to have fun. And I mean, these guys are sharpshooters. They've got experience and all that. So we showed up and we stood there and the boys, you know, these Tennessee teenagers are looking at me like, Mr. Roland, we got jeans and t-shirts on. And I said, listen, I said, who won the Revolutionary War? I said, was it the guys in the nice outfits and everything, or was it the backwoods guys? I said, let's go. We could do this. I mean, we looked like little rascals went to war. I mean, we did. But I said, we could do this. So we did, and we got on our garment. We did real well because they were used to, you know, being in the woods all the time and sneaking around. And they did fairly well. I mean, some of the other guys, I mean, they had little CO2 hand grenades that if you're up on top of it, they throw it and it blows up 300 of those little plastic BBs. And they had little tear gas type stuff that would choke you out. And they had all this stuff we had to rent guns. I mean, we just had the bare necessities. We had a great time. Well, it was me and about 8 of us. We survived getting through the city, and we got to this fence. On the other side of the fence, there was this big open field. And on the other side of the field was some forts made out of tires and so on. And the other team was hunkered down behind those tires, and they weren't coming out. And I said, guys, we've got to go get them. I said, there's no way out of this. We're not going to be able to snipe them. We don't have good guns. They've got good guns. I said, we've just got to go after it. I said, so this is what we're going to do. I'm going to count to three and put your guns on automatic. And when I say three, we're all going to fan across this field and we're going to run at them and we're just going to spray in front of us, all right? And I said, some of us are going to make it, but some men are going to die today. And they say, you got it, guys? Oh, yeah. These teenage guys. So I said, okay, one, two, three. And I mean, we ran out and I was just spraying. Of course, I was leading everybody, so I got hit first. And I have to lift my gun up, you know, I got hit and everything. I turn around and there's only one other teenager. I walk behind that fence and I say, guys, I say, what happened? I said, I was supposed to count to three. We're all together going to do this. What happened? They said, oh, we just wanted to see what would happen, you know. I'm like, oh, thanks a lot. That day, now I've never been in war, but I would say this. That day was my experience of trying to advance and getting hit because I'm advancing. There is obviously an attack and a suffering that will happen when we get out from the trenches and we take off across the field and we try to plant another base. That's what we're doing when we're church planting. We're going to leave the safeguard behind the fence and everything, and we're going to advance, we're going to further the gospel, and we're going to plant another church. And if we're going to do that, it's going to take some suffering. It's going to take some getting hit. It's going to take some direct attacks. And Paul knew that. And he's teaching the church of Philippi. He's saying, listen, the suffering that has happened to me, my bonds, let it be a lesson to you that whatever happens, keep furthering the gospel. We have to. Secondly, he teaches this church at Philippi that not only suffering furthers the gospel, but also striving furthers the gospel. Look, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here he's telling these early Christians to make sure that whatever you do, you stay together. If you look in the Bible, you'll see every time that the church was of one accord, Acts chapter 1 and 2, of one mind, when they're striving together, guess what you see there? You see God's hand of blessing there. You see God's direct movement upon their life. You all know the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. The end of that passage in Matthew 28 says, and lo, I am with you. The word is always, right? So I love the King James because it brings out these words just how God intended. There is the always. He says that in Hebrews. He says, Jesus is with you always. And it's a difference between this. It's a difference between God always with you, seeing, always there to help in a time of need, right? And God actively helping you in the time of need. I don't know about you, but I don't want just God available. I want God involved with my life. And so the church that actively carries out the Great Commission, the only time the word always is used, the only promise that God will be actively with you is when the early church is bound together, striving together to further the gospel. I have seen this over and over and over. The mother church, like yours, that works diligently together. Not everybody can do the same thing, but all can do something to help with this church plant, God blesses in a special way. Down in South Florida, when I was growing up, there used to be, well, there still is, several trees called banyan trees. And banyan trees are different than other trees because they don't drop acorns and seeds. They actually have these roots that come out of the limbs themselves, and they go down. They eventually grow down, and they take root into the ground. And each stem is actually another tree. And so over the course of years, you have several trees that are bound together. They're feeding off each other, and they make an extremely powerful rooted tree. The largest banyan tree is in Maui, and it is 5 miles in diameter. I mean, it's unbelievable how big this tree is, the largest one. But I'll tell you this, if a hurricane came to Maui, I mean, everything could be wiped out, but that tree is still going to stand there, all those trees. Why? Because they're bound together. And that's what Paul is teaching them here. By the way, it's not strifing together. It's striving together. Look at verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." So here he's talking about working together and striving together. I was at a church in West Virginia once, and the fact that it was in West Virginia has no bearing on the illustration, but I was in West Virginia, and an evangelist was there, and he was telling me about a church he had just left where it was a beautiful auditorium, but the carpet was all worn in front of the pulpit. And he first thought, well, the preacher's a runner, you know. he goes back and forth like a dog to a fence, you know. But that wasn't the case. He asked the preacher, say, "What is the worn carpet from?" And the preacher said, "Well," he said, "it's kind of a bad testimony. So we need to get it fixed." He said, "But there was a day when this church was split right down the middle. And it was split because someone bought a brand new baby grand piano for the church. But they couldn't decide on which side to put the piano. And so what they came up with is the piano would be on this side for one service, and then the next service they would wheel it around to this side, and then the next service they'd wheel it around to this side, and they would fight, you know, during revival meetings and so on, because, well, it was there last night, we got over to here tonight, and the church wasn't blessed of God at all because their mind was on which side the piano was on. People would come in the door, and their first thing was to look and make sure the piano was on the right side. Well, folks, listen, God's not going to bless that. And that's what he's addressing here. There's strifing over little petty things that don't amount to anything. Listen, I guarantee you, I don't wish this upon us, but in Acts chapter 8, and if you took the course for BCP and all, you'll realize there was a great persecution at one time against the church in Macedonia. And all through the years, there have been persecutions in different parts of the earth. America has not seen yet that type of persecution. But we're getting very, very close. And I guarantee you that if we were under persecution, a lot of petty things would just disappear. We'd say, "Are you a Christian? Okay, help me. We got to get, you know, are you a Christian? Okay, let's meet together. Let's, we would find a ways to advance, and we would just skip right over, you know, what kind of car you drive, or if you're in my favorite seat in church and all that. We'd jump right over all that and say, we got to do something for the cause of Christ." That's what he was teaching them here. And so striving together, if there's ever a time where we need to band together to further the gospel, it's now. The door's open. There's countries with doors open. I've been to India twice, teaching at a conference and seminary there about church planting. I'm telling you, southern India right now is just on fire. They want to plant 500 churches in the next 10 years, just out of one college. They have 400 students, so they could do it. In fact, you could pray for it. It's called the Indy 500. All right, so you pray for that. They you can remember that. But nonetheless, we want to see revival there. We're seeing revival in the Philippines. Most of the Muslim nations, according to people like Brother Edgar Fagala and others who are working in those nations, because they cannot, it's against the law for them to have anything from the Bible, they eat up the Bible when you give it to them. And I'm telling you, folks, it's time. But we have to band together to further the gospel. So striving furthers the gospel. Suffering furthers the gospel. Then go with me to chapter 4, and you see the results. If we determine to strive together, if we determine to suffer together, if we determine to advance, this is what's going to happen. First of all, you see in chapter 4, the Bible says that God will supply all your need. Look at verse 19. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You say, well, Brother Reed needs this. Okay, strive together, be willing to suffer together, keep advancing, and God will provide. You say, well, you know, we need this. Okay, strive together, advance, God will provide. You see, God said if you're mission-minded, if you're trying to advance, then God will provide. That's a promise to a mission-minded, advancing church. It's not a promise to just to anybody. And then the Bible says this as well. He says in verse 17 that you'll see fruit. Verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." So the church that strives together and that and advances the cause of Christ and is determined in this, even through times of suffering and attacks, guess what? You're going to see people saved. You'll see lives changed. You'll see Christian growth. You'll see the church grow. You'll see the new church have a healthy start. And one day that church will support missionaries and send out missionaries and also plant more churches and so on. So it's fruit that Paul was saying here that I want to see on your account. So here we see the fruit. We see the promise that God would supply here in this early young church. I don't know about you, but that's what I like to see throughout America. Churches reproducing, churches that have the hand of God upon them. There was a great big conference in Orlando a few years ago when I was pastoring in South Florida, and it was all the new evangelical crowd, all of the more liberal churches and so on. They got together, about 10,000 of them, and they were deciding on how to reach their communities, not necessarily to plant churches, but just how to reach them. And it was amazing what they came up with, their strategy, how the Bible was left out of most of their strategy. It was all practical. It was all like Walmart. If you please the customer, they'll keep coming. It was not about, let's get into scriptures and see what the early church did and so on. You say, well, we know the scriptures. We're trying to follow the scriptures and so on. All right, let's be a shining light to a group of people who's following the scriptures that sees God's hand. The community wants to see if God's here. I get a call from a pastor. He was a new evangelical preacher. We do from time to time. And they ask us if we're strict Baptist and all that, you know. And he was definitely not where we are. And we only help independent fundamental Baptist churches. You can go online, look at our doctrinal statement and all that. King James, conservative music, all that. But this new evangelical pastor called me and he said, well, I guess you can't help us. And I said, no, we wouldn't be able to help you and so on. He said, well, I got to tell you this before I get off the phone. He said, I've got to hand it to you guys. And he meant the independent Baptists. He said, you guys historically have been the church planters. And for a new evangelical pastor, more liberal pastor, to see that was amazing. Folks, we have been, historically, the ones who plant churches. We have been, historically, the ones who have seen the movement of God. We have been, historically, the ones who have seen God's blessing and God, when He promises, I will be with you always. We have seen God's hand. Don't you want to see it again? I want to see it again in a big way. You say, well, you're pie in the sky. Well, so God's bigger than the pie in the sky, all right? I know we have to be realistic. We live in some dark days. But historically, out of dark days came the first great awakening, the second great awakening, early church plant revivals and so on. Out of dark days came those type of movements. And we can see that again. Listen, I have a good friend of mine who started a church in Starkville, Mississippi. Anybody here a Mississippi State University fan? Okay, didn't think so. Right across the street from Mississippi State University is a Comfort Inn, and in that Comfort Inn, there is a new church there. We helped it start almost a year ago, February of last year. John Harvey is the name of the pastor there. His good friend at college was a designing major, and he got a good job at Coca-Cola up in Atlanta at headquarters. And Coca-Cola, now let me just share this with you. I don't think Coca-Cola is a Christian company. I don't think they pray together. Maybe some employees do, but I don't think as a whole they do. I don't think they serve the God on the throne. I don't think they have God's blessing or anything like that. But I'll say this. They've been able to do something within 100 years of which we have not done in 2,000 years. They have gotten their product in just about the hand of every person on earth, and they continue to do that. More people have drunk a Coke than have used a telephone. Their Coke is everywhere. We were in India up on a mountain. We were a bunch of preachers. We had some free time, so we were hunting Bengal tigers and wild elephants. And we found this hole-in-the-wall restaurant and dirt floor and everything. We went in, and we said, what do you have to drink? What do they have? Coca-Cola. I mean, it's everywhere. They have a marketing strategy that's out of this world. They have a strategy. This is unbelievable. They have to get universal law taken care of to get this in place. But they have designed a sign. I don't know what it says, probably Coca-Cola. But they've designed a sign that is 7 miles long and 5 miles high. You say, where in the world would you put that sign? On the moon. They actually have a sign designed to put on the moon. So when you look up at the moon, you see Coca-Cola. Now that is advertising that's out of this world, right? I mean, they want every alien, you know, flying by, Coca-Cola, you know, they want, listen, they're, what am I saying? I'm saying this, a determined people can get a job done. How much more can we, with the power of God, the one who created the moon, the one who created the universe, the one who gave a mandate, he is still, his commission is still true today. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is the will of God? That everyone hears, and everyone has a local church to be able to attend. Folks, listen, right now in the world, let's look at in the world as a whole. It would take, if we saw 1,000 people saved a day in the world with the population explosion, just 1,000 people saved a day, it would take over another 1,000 years to see everyone reach with the gospel. In America right now, just over 100 years ago, there was one good church like you're in tonight, a Bible preaching church, for every 500 people. Now, 100 years later, it's one good church for about every 50,000 people. So America is growing dark because it's not light. We don't have enough lights. We don't have enough churches, okay? What would it take to get back to the time where we had one church for every 500 people? What would it take to get back to the... How many churches would we have to plant? It only took 100 years to unravel that. What would it take to get back? Well, if we plant a church every day, which is not happening, at best we plant about 80 or 90 independent Baptist churches a year at best, and over half of those die, okay, after the first year. So what would it take? If we plant a church every day in America, it would take over 820 years to get back to where we were just 100 years ago. You say, well then, it's just impossible. Well, watch this. If every Christian were to find an unsaved person, just one unsaved person, and share the gospel with them, okay? If every Christian in the world would do that, just share the gospel one every year, okay? So just one a year. I think we can all do that, right? I mean, we can. Find an unsaved person. If every Christian, born again, confessing Christian, did that, every person in the world would hear the gospel within 8 years. See, it can be done. If every independent Baptist church would just plant 2 new churches within 10 years, okay, so maybe one now and maybe one 5 years down the road, okay, so just 2 within 10 years. Now, any church can do that. They really can, once they feel God's leading and so on. if we targeted an area without a local church, then we would have a good, solid local church like this one in every city and township in America within 10 years. You say, okay, well, it can be done now. Yeah. And if you looked at 20 to 25 years of doing that every 5 years, if every church did, independent fundamental Baptist church did that, within 25 years, we would go back to the book of Acts when it says in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, that those which have turned the world upside down have come hither also. We would be a major, major influence in America once again, just within 25 years. It can be done. Practically, it can be done because Christ said to do it, and therefore we believe Him and it can be done, right? All I'm sharing with you tonight is just hopefully God has said something to you tonight in your heart that would prompt you to once again say, you know what? This is of God, and this is the right thing to do. And you know what? If we don't continue this, then things will only get worse. But this is the necessity of the hour. The time is here. The door's open. Paul's saying, listen, what my bonds, it's just to further the gospel. Let's have on our minds every day, God, help me today to further the gospel. Let's pray.